So let's read together then John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In these verses, we have the first miracle of our Lord, the changing of water into wine. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, first of all, some background notes. We know from John chapter 21 and verse 2 that the disciple Nathanael came from Cana of Galilee. This Nathanael connection may be one of the reasons why Jesus and the disciples are invited to this wedding, as you see in verse 2. Now, when you visit Cana today, you will be shown a church which commemorates this event, the first miracle of the Lord Jesus, and you will be told that this church is built right over the place where it happened. That's most likely untrue, all right? However, we do know it took place in Cana of Galilee. In any case, a major social embarrassment took place here. The wine ran out. That's like having people over for a dinner party today and the food runs out before everyone's served. The Lord's response to Mary in verse 4 is not a harsh reply. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." It's not a harsh response. It's more like what the Lord said on the cross to Mary. "Woman, behold your son," referring to the disciple John, and "son, behold your mother." Same idea. See, it's not a harsh reply, like it might appear at first here from verse 4. The Lord's point, of course, was that he was subject to the will of his divine heavenly Father, and not the will and schedule of his human earthly mother. Well, Mary recognizes her subordinate place here, and she says there in verse 5 to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now in verse 6, the 6 stone water pots here were used for ritualistic ceremonial washings, which were typical of Judaism. Then and now, by the way. Now the fact that there were 20 or 30 gallons content to each of these 6 water pots, and they're filled to the brim and changed to wine. Does that give you a problem? That's a lot of wine, isn't it? Could that make you drunk? What's the answer here? I don't think the solution is that this was good grape juice. The master of ceremonies at the reception here certainly could not have said what he did in verse 10 if that were the case. Look at verse 10. "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is quite a miracle, isn't it? Aged wine instantaneously. Good wine. The advertising slogan, "We will serve no wine before its time," does not apply here. This was instantaneously aged wine. Well, what's the answer? The basic answer is that there's nothing intrinsically evil about wine. There's no problem here. In fact, wine is used as a symbol of joy throughout the scriptures. The problem arises with and because of what we do with wine. The Bible is clear that we are not to be drunk with wine. The Bible is clear also that we should not stumble or hinder the Christian growth by the wrong use of Christian liberty. As to the great amount of wine, you might say, why so much? You know, 20 to 30 gallons, six of these things, you know, there's a lot of wine. Well, you got to keep in mind a couple points here. Remember, this was probably a very large wedding. You don't have six ceremonial water pots for a small group of people. Probably a lot of people involved here. Furthermore, you got to remember that the weddings of that day did not just last a couple hours. They would go on for sometimes a whole week. One more background note. Verse 11 says that this was the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. This was the first miracle of Jesus. That rules out, then, any of the so-called childhood miracles that Jesus did according to some of these unreliable extra-biblical sources. Have you heard of those? Supposedly Jesus molded clay pigeons and had them fly away, gave them life. That's all apocryphal stuff, all right? The Bible says it right here. This was the first of the miracles of Christ. Then we read that the disciples believed in him. That is, they trusted him more fully. So much for background notes. Now let's move to doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one. God puts his stamp of approval on marriage and weddings. God puts his stamp of approval on marriage and weddings. The Lord attended the celebration of a marriage here in Cana. A man and a woman are married. We know from God's word, Genesis 1, that God approves of sex. He created it. But it is to be between one man and one woman in permanent marriage. Now, what constitutes a marriage? Is it just a man and a woman deciding on the spur of the moment that they're in love and, well, why don't we say some secret vows and now we're married? No. Marriage in Scripture is before God and the state and the civil authorities. As we follow marriage through Scripture, we find that it is accompanied by a public declaration, not just before God, but before men, before the civil authorities. A marriage is more than a secret agreement between a guy and a girl that they will be true to one another. And a wedding is a celebration of marriage, which is that public declaration before God and the civil powers that this man and this woman are man and wife. And remember, the civil authorities are ordained of God. Read Romans chapter 13. So the fact that the Lord Jesus attended this wedding in Cana supports the biblical truth that God puts his stamp of approval on marriage and weddings. Doctrinal point number two, Judaism could never produce the joy of Christianity. Judaism could never produce the joy of Christianity. The fact that the Lord Jesus chose to do this miracle by using six ceremonial water pots of the Jews is not by chance. The Lord certainly could have snapped his fingers, created the wine just like that, but he didn't. He chose to do it this way. Why? Because of the teaching associated with the miracle. All of our Lord's miracles have teaching associated with them. In this miracle, the water pots represent Judaism. That is the Old Testament law and what it had become with all its additions and traditions that the Jews had added to it. Without the miracle, you see, the water pots could produce no wine, the symbol of joy. They were powerless. Judaism was powerless to produce joy. Joy could only come through a new change in the coming of Christianity and the miracle of the new birth in Christ. The new wine of Christianity is not the Old Testament and Judaism, but it is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and based on the Old Testament. That's why the water was changed into wine as it's drawn from the water pots. All right, you follow the symbolism here? Water pots represent the Old Testament and Judaism. The Lord didn't snap his fingers. He drew the water out from the water pots. It became wine. That's the basic meaning of the miracle. True joy is available in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Judaism could never produce the joy of Christianity. Well, what about practical application? Practical application number one, invite Jesus to your wedding. Invite Jesus to your wedding. The Lord Jesus was invited to this wedding in Cana, and he accepted. What about you married folks here this morning? Did you invite Jesus to your wedding? What about you single folks here? If the Lord leads you into marriage, will you invite Jesus to your wedding? What does it mean to invite Jesus to your wedding? Well, it means, first of all, that your marriage is a biblical marriage. Two believers married in the Lord. Furthermore, it means that you want to place the Lord first in your relationship. You want to have a Christ-honoring relationship. You want to have a Christ-centered family, Christ-centered home. A Christian marriage is a wonderful reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. I'm not forcing that lesson. That's taught to us in Scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 25. The love relationship between Christ and his church is to be reflected in the marriage relationship. A Christian marriage can greatly advance the kingdom of Christ as that couple dedicates themselves to serving the Lord. What a challenge to all single folks here today. Invite Jesus to your wedding. Practical application number two, come as you are. Come as you are. Now, we've already seen that we have a wonderful picture here in this miracle of new birth in Christ. Now, notice how the Lord goes about this miracle. He doesn't ask that the water pots be emptied out and cleaned up first. No, he just says, fill them up with water. And then comes the miracle as the water is drawn out. There's a divine principle here. For salvation, the Lord does not ask you to go first and get your act together, get all cleaned up, and then come and present yourself. Okay, here I am, Lord, save me. No, come as you are. Now, the filling up with water may represent the importance of the Word, Scripture, in the process of salvation. Often, water represents the cleansing effect of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, for example, speaks of the washing of water by the Word. And Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, if indeed the water here represents the Word, there's a great lesson in how to do evangelism here as well. You can't do the miracle, only the Lord can. But we can fill up with the water. See, that's the sowing of the seed. Fill them up with the Word. That's our job. And then the Lord does the miracle. The Lord just took those water pots as they were. Because of the ritualistic washings, it might have been filled with dirt and all kinds of things. The Lord just says, fill them up. And then the miracle took place. What a great picture here of the divine principle of come as you are.